Good evening, everybody. I just want to direct everybody's attention to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at, we're going to read verses 15 through 21, verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died or was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly recant us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of your brothers and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be your servants." And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in God's place, or am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it was this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So we still dealing with forgiveness. The reason why we're still here in this month of January is because we didn't get to finish at the end of December because of the holidays and whatsoever. So we're going to finish up tonight and next week. And so I'm probably not going to get through all this text or this text tonight, but we're going to aim to finish it off next week. But you can't, and we've been dealing with forgiveness and unforgiveness. And one of the things the Lord dealt with my heart about with regards to unforgiveness, first of all, what I'm aiming to point out here in this text is what forgiveness looked like, what it looked like. Because I think thus far we've defined what it is. And mostly we also point out what unforgiveness looked like. We touched on what forgiveness looked like, but we haven't really given a biblical picture of what it looked like. And I think the life of Joseph is perfect when you're trying to show a biblical picture of what forgiveness looked like. But the other thing that the Lord was dealing with my heart about is this other side of unforgiveness, which is revenge, right? That has to be dealt with also. Because when we're talking about forgiveness being the cancellation of a debt, and we're talking about unforgiveness being when you say you forgive somebody, but yet you have strings and condition attached to it, that's what unforgiveness is. And there's also that aspect of revenge, right? So when someone has done you wrong, it is natural for us. That is, apart from the Spirit of God living in our hearts, apart from the knowledge of God being worked through us by the Holy Spirit, what naturally happens is we tend to want to avenge ourselves when somebody does wrong to us. It's just the nature of of man. It's just human nature to want to revenge or avenge yourself when someone's done you wrong. And so we want to look at that also. And so we see, we know Joseph's story. It's nothing new to us. And we've dealt with this text a long time ago. We did a sermon on this text. We know Joseph as a young man. We know Joseph was a very confident young man. I think you could even say he was overly confident. He had this assurance of himself because he was Jacob's, his father's favorite son. And so with his knowledge of God's purpose for his life, along with these facts that he was overly confident and that he was Jacob's favorite son out of the 10 other sons that Jacob had, it was unbearable for his 10 brothers. And so they eventually conspired, right? They conspired against Joseph. And we know what happened. We know Joseph was left for dead. He was left for dead in a pit. And these merchants traveling from Gideon, right, found him in the pit and took him. And eventually Joseph got sold into slavery, right? And he ended up in Egypt. So we're very familiar with Joseph's life. But Joseph, knowing who he was, he knew who he was. And who he was molded by the pain of his life and everything he had been through in life. I think God kind of give Joseph his identity early on, but also the things happened in his life, God used to mold Joseph into the man that he became, the man we knew as the Prince of Egypt. And some messed up things happened to Joseph. Some messed up things happened to him. That if it had happened to us, we would agree that such things are unforgettable, right? If we just do a little biography or a little profile on the life of Joseph, we know Joseph came from a messed up house. His household was messed up. We know that Joseph's father, Jacob, was, say this with some conviction being a father myself, he was a terrible father, okay? And if you look at all the fathers in the Bible, you could probably argue that Joseph was the worst. I mean, Jacob was the worst father of all the fathers in the Bible. And so this is the kind of household that Joseph came out of. His family was messed up. I mean, really messed up. Like we said, right? Toe up from the flow up. That was his family. He came, the household he came out of. So when you look at Joseph's life, we know his story all too well. We know the kind of family he came from. But if we could just briefly look at some of Joseph's brothers, let's take a look at his older brother, for example, right? His older brother was Reuben. Reuben was Jacob's first son. Reuben committed incest. And he was disinherited by Jacob. You find that in Genesis 35, right? If you look at Genesis 35, you look at verse 22, and there you will see where it says, it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land. Now, Israel is Jacob, not the nation. Jacob, when he dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Jacob heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi and Judah. These are all Joseph's brothers, right? But Reuben's sin was really messed up. And during my study, and I didn't even know this, the Lord revealed this to me just studying. Reuben was seeking revenge. He was seeking revenge for Jacob, his father, shunning his mother, Leah. And so, she was the mother of Reuben's brothers, Dan and Naphtali. So what he did was, his action in going in and laying with his father's concubine, his two half-brothers' mother, he was asserting his right to take his father's place as leader of that group. And so we see the same thing happening with David, right? David and his son Absalom. We see the same thing, and Pastor Wright was dealing with this, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see the same thing happening, a takeover, right? A coup d'etat, if you will, and an attempt to overthrow authority, all because of revenge, right? And you see, we see, like, everything that's happening in the Capitol right now. Everything that's happening on Capitol Hill right now and throughout today, all of that stuff, the root of all that stuff is revenge. It's revenge because we have a sitting president, right?
That's right.
Who refused to accept an entire nation declaration that they want him out of office and they want someone else in.
That's right.
He refuses to accept that. And what is the root of his refusal? When he lost the election, one of the things he said was, when he got elected president, the Democrats did not accept his election and they sought to get him out of office. He pointed out to the impeachment. Remember that? The Mueller's investigation, the FBI, all this stuff. And so you have a sitting president right now who is trying to, he's already divided a country, and he's trying to uproot the authoritative constitutional declaration of a nation, all based on revenge, what the Democrats did to him. And what he's trying to do back in an effort to avenge himself.
That's right.
It's a coup he's trying to exert in the nation right now. And he's even pushing the vice president to go up on Capitol Hill, lead this coup to overthrow authority. It's the same thing Absalom did to his father, David. And to solidify that, Absalom had people advising him, telling him, say, look, you need to go into your father's concubine and sleep with her. Don't just do it privately, do it publicly. And so they lay out a bed on the roof of David's house in order for Absalom, his son, to publicly sleep with David's concubine, right? It's the same thing Reuben did, all in an effort to overthrow his father's authority as leader. So just like David, happening in David's life with Absalom, it's the direct consequences of David's sin. This is what God said to David. When God sent Nathan to David, This is what God says in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lay with thy wives in the sight of the sun. So what Absalom was doing was nothing he was advised to do or even he thought up. This was David's consequence for his sin. And what was his sin? He killed another man just to take his wife, right? When you come to 2 Samuel chapter 16, you see there unto Absalom, this is what his advisors are telling him. They said, go in unto thy father's concubine, which he have left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Hate your father. The hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread a tent for Absalom upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. Secret. Did the same thing. Right. And just like David's sin came to find him out, the attempt overthrow of his son Absalom, sin found him out too.
Right.
Reuben's sin was costly. It wasn't costly right away, but later. Reuben had a double portion of his family's inheritance. He was in place to receive that. He was in place to receive leadership among his people. And he lost that. He lost it all because of his sin, because of revenge, because of what his father Jacob did to his mother that he never let go. He held on to it. And that pain in him, working through him, led him to do this horrible, unspeakable sin. And he thought he was getting away with something. But if you read the text there, when he laid with his father concubine, Israel heard of it. But Jacob didn't push his son Reuben right away. He didn't deal with Reuben there and then. So Reuben thought he was getting away with what he was doing. But his consequences came and found him out. And just like Pastor Rice says all the time, your sin will find you out. Reuben thought he got away with his sin. But his sin caught up to him years later. Sin's consequence can come looking for us long after we've committed a sin. Someone may do you wrong, and you may feel like nothing is going to come of it. You know, you've been there. I've been there. We've all been there. Where someone has done us wrong, be it in secret or not, and naturally in us, we naturally want justice. We want justice for whatever wrong has been done to us. That's natural, right? And you see the same thing with this this so-called Black Lives Matter movement. The whole thing is based in revenge. What has happened to us? The oppression, systematic oppression and this and all of that, holding on to all the things that happened over the years. And it has erupted into what you're seeing happening right now. And it's natural for us to feel like when we've been done wrong, nothing is going to come of it. And at that point, it's so easy for us to want to avenge ourselves. What we can learn from this, back to Reuben, Joseph's oldest brother, and what he did and how he thought he was getting away with something, what we can learn from that is, even from the consequences from his life and even from the consequences from David's life, you don't need to avenge yourself when someone do you wrong. You don't need to avenge yourself, because if they don't repent, right? Even God's forgiveness, eventually their sin will find them out.
That's it.
And even if they do seek God's forgiveness, and even if they do seek your forgiveness, it doesn't mean that consequences of their action won't find them out. Because we see the same thing happening in David's life, right? David, when Nathan came to him, this is why we have Psalm 51, right? We have Psalm 51, a man, David, who was confronted with his sin and he was broken. His heart was contrite. And that's why we have Psalm 51. But God said, look, I'm going to visit evil on your house because of what you did. So God forgive David, but the consequences of what David did still found him out years later.
Yeah.
So when someone do us wrong, we need to keep these things in mind. They're not getting away with anything. I may feel like someone's done me wrong and they, you know, nobody else knows about it, and I'm holding on to it, and I feel the need to avenge myself.
That's right.
Let it go. You need to understand something. Based on your relationship with God, your relationship with his word, you ought to know these things. Revenging yourself, because this is what he said. If you have this relationship with the word of God, you know that God said in Deuteronomy 32:35, me belongeth vengeance and recompense, shall slide in due time, for the day of that calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. That's in Romans chapter 12, right? Verses 11 through 21, he says, I'm sorry, verses 17 through 21, he says, recompense to no one evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth with you, or as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why would Paul say as much? When he say as much as lieth with you, he's saying as much as it depend upon you, or as much as you can do. Effort to live peaceably with, because Paul understand that even you can try to live peaceably with someone, but it doesn't mean that they're going to be peaceful towards you, because they may be holding something against you, right?
Right.
What he's also saying is it does depend upon you to live as much as it's in you. You do have something in you to make an honest effort to live peaceably with everyone. That includes not avenging yourself. He says, live peaceably with all men. And then he says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy 32:35. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Because of our relationship with the Lord, because of our relationship with the Lord's word, right? Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, right? And we talk about this. We talk about what he's doing. We talk about his work of building, right? Building the body of Christ. Building relationship between Christ, God's children within the body of Christ. We talk about how that saying things, right? Acting a certain way in an effort to make someone pay for the wrong they've done can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And so when we allow him to continue this work of building in our hearts, right? One of the things he's there to do is to point out to us some of the scriptures, like Deuteronomy 32:35, like Romans 12:17-21, where Paul is urging us not to avenge ourselves. For God's wrath, right? Let God be the one who avenge you when someone has done you wrong. Don't take it upon yourself to avenge yourself, right? And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but if you remember what Joseph said to his brother, right? Because, listen, Jacob had died. And Joseph's brother's fear struck their heart. They was like, oh, man, we are going to get it now.
Right. That's right.
The only thing that was standing between us and Jacob is that, oh, man, he's going to let us have it.
Come on.
And like I was saying, that's natural for us to seek revenge. So therefore, we would think it would be natural for Joseph to seek revenge.
That's right. And he had the power to do it.
And he had the power to do it. And that was that natural thinking. It was natural to think. That's why the natural man can rule. Process, right? And so, I'm like I said, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to get into that. But what did Joseph say in verse 20 of our text? Genesis 50:20. He says, verse 19, he said, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, right? Fear not. And then he asked them this question. He said, therefore, am I placed of God, right? Are you hearing what Joseph is saying? Listen, what Joseph is saying is that when someone has done me wrong, for me to take it upon myself and avenge myself, and contradict what Paul is saying in Romans 12:17-21, and contradict the scripture that he quoted in Deuteronomy 32:35. When I take it upon myself to avenge myself and contradict those words, what I am doing is what Joseph is saying here. I'm putting myself in the place of God. I'm saying, look, God, I know you said, don't avenge yourself, leave place for my wrath. I will take care of it. But somehow, God, you taking care of it is not enough. To add on top of what you can do to satisfy my own heart. And this is what he was pointing out when he asked them this question. Why are you fearful? You acting as if to say, I'm in the place of God. Not. You see, and this is what I was talking about, Joseph's knowledge, his relationship with God. This is what got Joseph through. This is why when Joseph came to this point where his brothers thought he was going to avenge himself, his natural instincts didn't kick in, but instead his knowledge and his relationship with God, that's what kicked in. And that's what governed his actions in regards to dealing with his brother. Because just like Pastor Rice said, he was in the place of authority. He could have avenged himself. And guess what? He would have been justified if you're looking at it from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, he would have been dealt with. But he knew better. He was not in the place of God. So he couldn't avenge himself. He was governed. His actions was governed by his knowledge of the word of God. And that was just Reuben. Listen, I'm talking about the house that Joseph came out of. That was just the older brother. We're not even talking about Levi, right? And Simeon, right? His other two brothers. They were mass murderers. Listen, they weren't just murderers. They were mass murderers. You remember the story with that sister, right? And Pastor Wright touched on this too, right? In the sermon. All those people. Listen, this is the house that Joseph came out of. Coupled with his father, coupled with these brothers, coupled with the envy and anger toward him, because you know he received a revelation from God. Right? And as I oftentimes like to call him and Daniel, they were dreamers, right? And we're not talking about dreamers in the sense of the law that Obama signed into place regarding immigrants. We're not talking about those dreamers, right? We're talking about he was a dreamer, right? He had these dreams, just like his father Jacob had dreams, right? He was a dreamer. And God, listen, and God revealed to him in a dream all these things was going to happen. But like I said earlier, Joseph, this is the kind of person he was. He was so self-confident and even overly confident that he went around boasting around his brothers how he was going to be their leader. Too much for them to bear. And I mean, Jacob even called this boy in and said, look, what is this you talking about? You mean to tell me your mother and I, we're going to bow down to you? I was reading that scripture. One thing I took a note of, Jacob said, the scripture said, Jacob kept those things in his heart. He didn't just dismiss it. Why? Because Jacob knew, right, that God reveals himself through dreams. What are we told in Hebrews chapter 1, right? That in time past, right? How did God speak to his people? Through dreams, through visions, right? Listen, Joseph and Jacob, what's going on is the time past that Hebrews was talking about. But what I'm bringing up here is this. I want you to see much more than a dream, right? Because what Hebrews said is in time past, that's how God communicated with his people. But he says in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son, right? And we know his son is the word, right? And so God speaks to us through the word, he reveals his will for our lives through the word. That's why we said we get revelation from the word of God. And so what was happening back then with Joseph and him being a dreamer is, I want you to see it was much more than just a dream he had. He got a revelation from God. When he went to his family and told them this revelation he had received from the Lord, they rejected the revelation. Not only did they reject the revelation, they rejected the one who God revealed the revelation to. And it did all this evil to this boy. He had much reason to seek revenge and avenge himself. But instead, he chose to obey the word of God, right? And that's what I wanted to deal with tonight. I just wanted to get that out of the way, this revenge, right? When it comes to forgiveness and unforgiveness, how easy and how naturally it can be for us to seek revenge when someone has done us wrong. God don't want us seeking revenge. But instead, what he wants us to do is to be wise, to remember what his word said, to allow the Holy Spirit to govern our action. That's what he wants to do. And I think that's what he did in the life of Joseph. That's why when you come to this point in Genesis chapter 50, you see this awesome, awesome picture of God's forgiveness of sinners. Listen, this story is not about Joseph. Listen, this story is not even about Jacob. All the things that happened to Joseph is not even about Joseph. It's about the promised seed. And that promised seed is Jesus Christ. And what we see and what we're going to try to look at next week is this exact thing. The picture of forgiveness. Because if we're honest with ourselves, all of us can say, Joseph being Jesus Christ, because he is a type, right? He is a type of Christ. And him being that, just like his brothers did him wrong, we have much reason to fear in our heart. Because we ourselves done wrong against God, right? But this is what makes the forgiveness of God so awesome. And I didn't want to deal with this issue of forgiveness without looking at the source of forgiveness. And that's Jesus Christ. We touched on it a little bit 2 weeks ago in the sermon. That through this man, that is the man Jesus Christ, is preached the forgiveness of sin. He's the source. And that's what we see. We have this picture of forgiveness in Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to look at it. We're going to look at it next week. I'm done for tonight. I just wanted to get that part, revenge, not avenging yourselves, out of the way. The Lord just did it on my heart, and for a while he has. Every time I wanted to slip it in there, he wouldn't let me. I don't know for what reason. I couldn't, but I wanted to get it out of the way. It's important to understand that. It's important to understand that. We're going to deal with letting it go. That's what not avenging yourself means. Let it go, right? Let it go. We got 8 more minutes, and I'm going to just point out something before I go. I want to turn your attention to Genesis 41. Just before we get done. I'm sorry. Yeah, Genesis 41. And let's look at 51, 41, 51, and 52. It says that, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. God, he said, made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What's going on here in these two verses is much more than a naming ceremony. There's much more going on here. Joseph, right? Naming the two sons he had. And he names the first one Manasseh, right? We know who Manasseh is, right? And we know it was the Hebrew people custom to attach to their children's name something personal in their life. For Joseph, he chose his experiences and he named his first child based on his experience. and his circumstance, and based on God's deliverance of him. When he named his son Manasseh, this is what he said. He says he named his son Manasseh for God. For, that is because God made me forget all my toil, all my father's house. I want you to understand something. Manasseh means forget. What it means in the Hebrew, it means forget. And he named his son Forget because he said God had caused him to forget two things. All his toils, that's the things that happened to him after his brothers left him in the pit, right? And all my father's house, that's his brothers, and the fact that the things they did to him while he was there, and even eventually him being sore into slavery. He said God had caused him to forget that. But when I was looking at that, I was reminded, right? Because some time ago, we dealt about this, right? We talk about how people can say, well, you need to forgive and forget, right? I talked about that. And how I talk about how it's impossible to forget what people did to you. Because God never designed us to forget, right? We start forgetting things. What is that a sign of, right? We have some type of neurological disorder. We have something going on in our brains because we weren't designed to forget. But we can't forget what someone did. That's why the moment you walk in a room and the person who did you wrong is there, when you thought you have forgotten it, right, and you try to forgive them out of your own flesh, the thing comes back up because you don't forget. This is why we're going back to David now. And in Psalm 51, when he talked about this, right, his sin is always before his face. He don't forget it. What is Joseph talking about naming his son Forget, and that God had caused him to forget all his toils and his affliction? He's not talking about forget in the sense of canceling it out of your mind. He's not even talking about when he said, forget all my father's house. He's not talking about that he had forgotten his family or his father Jacob, because when you read his story and you come to the point of him revealing himself to his brothers, the first thing that come out of his mouth is my father still alive? His forgetting couldn't be that he had forgotten his father or his family. But what he was talking about is, let it go. What do you mean? He named his son Forget because God had caused him to be in a place where he was gracious enough to him to allow him to let go of all the things that they did to him. That's what the name Manasseh means. And when you come to this issue of revenge, we need to have a Manasseh moment. We need to let it go. Someone did, we need a Manasseh moment. So when you ask Joseph, you mean to tell me, this is extraordinary, because here is Joseph. Now, it's been like some 20 years now, right? And he's in this position. His name has been changed, just like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, that bad Negro, right? Just like that, names were changed, Joseph's name was changed too. And here Joseph is, you would think that if he was saying that he had forgotten his people, yet he would have given his sons some Egyptian names. But instead, here he is naming his sons with Hebrew names. His sons' Hebrew names. And we need to have a Manasseh moment. Because what it says is, you were an Egyptian, right? And you and Joseph did this. You would be asking him, Joseph, what is wrong with you? I mean, you naming your son a Hebrew name? Your people? What they did to you? And you know what Joseph says in response? Manasseh, let that stuff go. Name your son a Hebrew name after what the Hebrew people did to you, and we who took you in, us Egyptian, let that stuff go. That's what he said. You mean to tell me they, Potiphar wife, right, made sexual advances towards you, and you did the right thing, and you still end up in a pit for it? Manasseh, I let that stuff go. Brothers sold you. They left you in a pit to die. You are in a position where you can avenge yourself. Joseph said, Manasseh, let that stuff go. Holding on to it. And what Joseph came to the conclusion was, I am not going to let my past and my current circumstance define who I am. I know who I am in the Lord. I know my relationship with him. Therefore, I can let this stuff go. Whatever they did to me, I can let it go. You could get all of that just out of a naming ceremony. This is much more than Joseph just naming his son. There is a whole lot Joseph is saying here. And there are a whole bunch of Christians who let their circumstances and their current situation, what someone did to them years ago,
come on,
be a defining moment or define their lives or define who they are. We can't continue to be Christians who are allowing ourselves to be defined characterly by what happened to us in the past. We need a Manasseh moment. We need to let that stuff go. To allow God to bring us to a place where we can forget that stuff. It's not forgive and forget. It's forgive and let it go. Avenge yourself. Don't avenge yourself. Let God be the one who does it. And look what his second son named, Ephraim. God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What? You mean to tell me throughout all my circumstances and my current situation, God still blessed me? Why? Is it because of anything I did? No. But when you read the story of Joseph, right? Which is really Jesus' story. One phrase you come over and over again across is this statement. And God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. And you know how God was with Joseph? It impacted everyone around Joseph. In Potiphar's house, and Potiphar was the warden, right? The warden of the prison. He was in prison in Potiphar's house. Why? Because Potiphar knew God was with Joseph. And because God was with Joseph, everything Joseph touched, fruitful, prosperous. Joseph was in jail for something he didn't do with Potiphar's wife. And the Pharaoh heard of this young man that was in prison that could interpret dreams. And the cupbearer was blessed because of that, just from being around Joseph. Why? Because God was with him. And everything he touched, him to be fruitful in the midst of his affliction. And even though that cupbearer, when he left, he forgot about Joseph. He made a promise. He forgot. Joseph could have held on to that. He said, I let that stuff go. I mean, he made me fruitful in the midst of my affliction. So impactful to him that he named his second son that experience. God caused him to be fruitful. Therefore, everything he touched, he prospered. Listen, right? when Joseph, and I'm gonna end here, when Joseph, I'm closing my laptop, when Joseph interpreted this dream, it was profound, right? It was the Pharaoh saw the wisdom in it. He didn't just interpret the dream, he told the Pharaoh what was coming and how he could prepare himself for it. And instead, what the Pharaoh rewarded him with is by putting him in the highest position of authority in the entire land of Egypt. Why? I ask that question. Is it because he just simply interpreted a dream? No. See, the Pharaoh knew something. With this Joseph. Because God was with this Joseph, everything he touched was fruitful, right? Potiphar's house was fruitful because Joseph was over his finances, right? Everything. And so Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of this entire nation because he knew God was with Joseph and everything that Joseph touched was fruitful. Therefore, the land of Egypt was going to flourish in the midst of a famine because God was with him. And who did it? Jesus. Joseph knew well enough to give the glory to God. It wasn't because he was wise. It wasn't because he had a gift of interpreting dreams. But it was because the God that was with him made him fruitful. And you think about that. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The book of Galatians, right? Gives us the fruit of the Spirit. You obey the voice of God by obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. God makes you fruitful in the midst of your affliction. Whatever it is they're doing to you or they did to you, when the Holy Spirit comes in and reminds you of what the Word of God says, it is then that we become fruitful. It is then that God makes us fruitful and we can't help but manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, even forgiveness. And all these things, God can make us fruitful. And we need a Manasseh movement. We need to let that stuff go. And when we let it go, we will have an Ephraim moment where God can make us fruitful in the midst of our affliction. And what is your affliction? Whatever it is that someone did to you in the past, let it go. Let it go. Don't avenge yourself. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I'm just before we close out, I was looking at Romans 12 and we was going to read 17 through 21, but I didn't even finish. I stopped at 19. Let me just finish reading the other two verses, just how it ties in the difference between us and the world and how the word replaced us. Right. And this is what he says in verse 20. He says, therefore, if thy enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. That's the word right there. That's the word. And don't be overcome by evil, but replace that evil with good. That's the word. Amen. We thank God for that. And that's what Joseph did. So, all right. So let's close in a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this opportunity to be able to look into your word. We thank you, God, that you still speak to us in these last days and time. You take us beyond the pages, God, beyond just black letters on white pages. And you give us revelation of what your will is for our lives. We thank you, God, that in these last days, you still speak to us by your son, Jesus Christ. You know, you said he's the Word. He's the very Word that all of creation was created by. He is the very Word that even as we are born again, you speak us into life through this very Word. Because you said in your Word, God, that we are to receive your Word with meekness. Your engrafted Word, you said it is able to save our souls. And not just save our soul on the day when we are born again, but continuing to save our soul throughout our journey here on this other side of the Jordan. And so we thank you, God, that you still speak to our heart. You still reveal your will for us. And we ask you, God, to not stop. We ask you to continue to deal with our heart. Continue to expose us to ourselves. Continue to allow us the reflection of who we are in the mirror of your Word. But we pray, God, that you don't just leave us there. That after you expose us to ourselves, just between us and you, that you clean us up. You bring us to a place of confession. Because you said in your Word, God, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And so we pray, God, that you will bring us to that place. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for revelation. We ask you, God, to allow your Word and your Holy Spirit to govern our hearts and govern our thoughts. That when we find ourselves in situation and circumstances, that we are placed there based on things that were beyond our control, whether it was something someone did to us that caused us to be in a place of grievance and loss and hurt and pain or shame or whatever the cause or whatever the reason may be, God. We pray, God, that you deal with our hearts by exposing us to what your will is. So that we don't revenge or avenge ourselves, that we are reminded by your Holy Spirit the things you said in your Word, that you are the one who will avenge us eventually. Remind us of what your Word says. Sins and our past sins, they always come looking for us. The consequences always come looking for us in the future. And so when someone does us wrong, you seeking, you being the one who is going to give revenge or avenge us, God, let us not get big-headed about that, but instead, let us pray for mercy for that person. That you would give them grace and mercy to be able to deal with whatever circumstance that consequences bring them to God. Because it's easy to say, I let it go. I give it to the Lord. He's going to fight my battle. But even in doing that, God, it's easy for us to have a heart of revenge where we know we can't avenge ourselves, but we want you to avenge us. But out of a heart of being revengeful, to be merciful, help us to pray for those who despisefully use us and abuse us and say all manner of evil about us. God, that your Holy Spirit is doing a work of building in us, building us to the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. For these very specific reasons, that your purpose will be manifested through us, that when we find ourselves in situations and times where we feel the need to avenge ourselves, the Holy Spirit is trying to build the character of your Son in us, and we can respond out of the character of him, and not out of our flesh. We pray that you will bring us to that place. God, we come praying even for what's going on in our lives. We come praying for even the environment we find ourselves in this place and time, with all that's going on in our nation right now. Confusion, chaos, all stemming out of a revengeful heart. We come praying that you will have your way. You know, you promised, God,
that you will give us an expected end. Pray, God, that you help us be patient. Wait on you. Wait in what's going on. I'm praying for all the families that are affected by the coronavirus. You know who they are, God. You know who they're, what they're going through. Comfort our heart. Remind us, God, that we, though we sorrow, we don't sorrow like the world sorrow with our hope. But we have hope in Jesus Christ that no matter what happens, you got us covered. Thank you, God, even for the opportunity to be reminded of the hope we have in your son, Jesus Christ. We pray for healing. We pray for an ease of mind. We pray for nights. We can sleep without worries. Have your way, God. We pray for Community Baptist Church. We pray for leadership, ministerial staff, the deacons, the ushers, musicians, office at community. We even pray for the rest of the churches in our communities. Have your way. We thank you for this opportunity to look in your word. We thank you for what you have revealed to us. We pray, God, that you will help us walk through those things you've taught us. We bless your name. We give you the glory and the honor. Because you are worthy of the praise. For it is in your son Jesus' name we pray. And for his sakes, amen. Amen.